Tonight, important study as we attempt to finish out Romans chapter 7 and Paul's conclusions. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time, another opportunity, and especially for tonight and for the next time we meet, next two times. This important material as we attempt to understand under the influence of your Spirit the Christian life and the person that we are and all that makes up our person and the struggles and conflict that we go through. We pray by your Spirit you'd give us that insight tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're continuing in lesson 28. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25, and for the introduction, I encourage you to follow the commentary notes, which are the same as the slideshow notes, along with your lesson pages. The lesson pages, we're going to pick up at page 954, 954 on the lesson pages, but we're on page 2. Of the commentary notes. As we've mentioned before, we're on the third doctrine that Paul has presented in the book of Romans. He's presented the doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of justification, and now the doctrine of sanctification. The importance of these three chapters, chapters 6 through 8, on the doctrine of sanctification. The titles we have given that indicate what the chapters talk about. Romans chapter 6 presents to us the power over sin. It was important for Paul to let us know that God, by His Spirit, has saved us from the power of sin. Please mark the words. Even the words of Scripture or the words that I say. He has freed us. He has delivered us. He has saved us from the power of sin. Now, just with that statement, most believers think that sin is gone now. He has delivered us from the power of sin. No, it's not gone. That's what Paul's trying to relate to us. We have been freed from it. We have been delivered from it. But we still carry it around in our flesh. Romans chapter 7 that we're finishing tonight, the problem of the flesh. That is the problem. And if you're like me, you're tired of hearing about the problem. Let's hear about the solution, you know. But we cannot appreciate the solution until we understand the problem. And then Romans chapter 8 is the provision of the Spirit. All emphasis in the presentation Paul is making is on the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you, then you belong to Christ. That's the emphasis. Now, I'll make a statement to you. This is a Bill Kleinism. Yeah, write it down. Because it'll cause problems. God only recognizes Himself. Period. That makes sense? When God looks at me, He recognizes His Son in me. He receives me as being in Christ. He receives His beloved Son, therefore He receives me because Christ is in me. I'm one with Him. He is in me and I am in Him. God receives everything the Holy Spirit does because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who does the things of God. That makes sense? We will see in Romans chapter 8 at verse 8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we understand that everything is down capsulized in summary form, that God only recognizes himself. He is only glorified with himself. There isn't anything I can do to glorify God other than to deny myself and allow his Spirit to manifest himself through me. That's it. You've heard the verses, especially by Paul. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word glory in Hebrew, the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek is kavod, has to do with substance. If you substitute the word glory with the word substance, do all for the substance of God. Do everything that he is manifested in you, which is why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that whether I live or die, may Christ be magnified in my body. That's what it's all about. He is only glorified in me when people see him in me. There isn't anything I can do to glorify God. I can only take away from his glory. That's the best I can do in the human, is take away from his glory. But how many times do we see people do great things in the human and give credit to God for his glory? I always ask, you know, if some guy hits a home run in the seventh game of the World Series and wins it, and he says, give Jesus the glory, do we give him the glory for the strikeouts too? Or the errors in the game? I mean, we do it and we give him the glory as if he gave me the ability to do that, and so in my human I did a great thing, and so he gets the glory. No. As you'll see tonight, doesn't work that way. As you'll see tonight, it's the wisdom of God to present Romans chapter 7, the problem of the flesh, in before we study about the Spirit of God that's given to us. We have to understand as believers who we are apart from Christ. I mean, we're not apart from Christ, but you have to disassemble this whole mechanism here and say, what is of God and what is not of God? And if we can understand the law of God, the law of sin, and the law of the mind, and how that constitutes and makes us up as a person in Christ, we can better understand who the Lord is. Because if Romans chapter 7 is who I am, then we bring Christ into the picture. Romans chapter 7 doesn't change. That's important. Some people think that when you receive Christ, well, we sin every once in a while. You know, sometimes the flesh gets in the way and we sin. But according to Paul, sin is going on all of the time in the flesh. So we hopefully, Lord willing, finish up the problem of the flesh tonight. There are four spiritual laws of the believer. Law number one is the law of God, its purpose. By law, we mean Ten Commandments, all the 613 laws that God gave to Israel. It was not meant to produce life, but to make sin known. Laws 2 and 3 that we're finishing tonight, the law of sin and the law of the mind, verses 13 to 25. And then law number 4, Lord willing, we will start next week, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For your commentary notes, laws 2 and 3, the law of sin and law of the mind, these two laws are found in three observations that Paul makes, and each observation is broken down into concept, conflict, and cause. The first observation, verses 14 through 17. The second observation, 18 to 21. And the third observation, 21 to 23, that we took last week, and then the conclusion that we're in tonight. The first observation, here are for your notes. That outline is now broken down and filled in for you with what we have studied so far. The concept in verse 14 of the first observation, for we know that two things, the law is spiritual. Secondly, but I myself am fleshly, that is human, having been sold under sin. That's a fact. The conflict, verse 15. For what I am working out, I do not know. Here's one of the keys. Last week I told you about the keys that are found in the conflicts. I emphasized I am. He's not emphasizing his ignorance. What he's saying is, what I am working out, I don't know. Because I have this conflict going on, and I'm coming to a conclusion that there's something that I desire to do and that I want to do, but there's another force with me and in me that counters that. There's another force going on in my life. And so he says, for what I am working out, I do not know. His explanation. First of all, for what I am not desiring, this I am practicing. Secondly, but what I am hating, this I am doing. The cause for this in this first observation. Now, since what I do not desire, this I am doing, I am agreeing with the law that it's right. The law says that I'm a sinner. The law says, here's what's right in the eyes of God, and I find myself not doing it. So the law's right in what it says. Secondly, but now I myself am no longer working it out, but the sin dwelling in me. So he says the conclusion of this whole thing is the whole cause of this conflict in me, and he's speaking as a believer, and I'll prove it to you in a minute as well as next week. But now I myself am no longer working it out, but the sin that's dwelling in me. And he's going to qualify that for us in the next concept, for he's going to say, in his flesh dwells no good thing. The sin principle that's dwelling in a part of me is the one that is producing the sin. I am no longer doing it. Second observation, verse 18. For I know that good is not dwelling in me, that is in my flesh. So he qualifies it, dwelling in him, that is in his flesh. And again, the word good is the word agathos that is representative of spiritual good. The good that is produced by God, Galatians 5:22. In my flesh, there is no good thing spiritually. Zero. None. The conflict. For the desire is present with me. But to work out that which is right, I am not finding. There's a second key for you. First of all, he said, I don't know what I'm doing and what the other force is doing. I'm trying to figure this out. Now he says that to work out what is right, I am not finding. I don't find how or a way to do what's right. I see what's right. I see what God says. I do not have a way to do it. And as I told you last week, that is a very important key for every believer and especially for everybody in ministry. Because we can lead people down the wrong road by telling them, God commands you to do it, so go ahead and do it. Do it in your human effort. At least try. The proper conclusion in the conflict is, I can't find a way to do it, because what God wants me to do is something that's spiritual. Take love. Love your neighbor. How am I going to do that? In my human, in my flesh, there is no good spiritual thing. There's no agape in my flesh. So how am I going to obey it? Well, I'll go out and try. That's not fulfilling the commandment. The correct conclusion is, I do not have the means or the capacity to do it. Therefore, God has to do it. Explanation for what good I am desiring, I am not doing, but the evil I am not desiring, this I am practicing. That's how he comes to the conclusion that he has no way to fulfill God's command. The cause, verse 20. Now, since what I myself am not desiring, this I am doing, I myself am no longer working it out, but the sin that's dwelling in me. The sin that's dwelling in me, and many believe that this is a non-believer speaking. Because the believer cannot say, they say, that sin is dwelling in them. In my flesh, yes. The third observation, verses 21 to 23, the concept, then I am finding the law that to me, the one desiring to do the good, the evil is present with me. So he says, let me put it in law form. Why does he use the word law? And this is something we have to pay attention to. When he says law, it means this is fact, unchangeable. This is law. There is a law of conflict that's going on. The concept says that to the one who is desiring to do good, that evil is present with me. The conflict, he says, for I take pleasure with the law of God according to the inward man. The spiritual man. And I see a different law in my members, that's the members of his flesh, warring against the law of my mind. Now, first of all, he says that he takes pleasure in the law of God. So there's one law right here. I take pleasure with the law of God according to the inward man, not the human. The flesh of man does not take pleasure in the law of God because it condemns it. It condemns it. But the inward man, we saw from 2 Corinthians 4:16 about this inward man, he says, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Ephesians 3:16, he says, I am praying that God would grant to you, for you to be strengthened with the might of his spirit in the inner man. And as I mentioned last week, there are a couple of letters that Paul signs off by saying that the grace of God is with your spirit, not with your flesh. But you see how early church and the New Testament writers, they make a distinction between the various elements of the human, and that it's not grace of God is with you, but with your spirit. See, now if I was reading that letter, I'd probably say, why does he say your spirit? You mean he's not with you, the other parts of you? I'd have to look into it. But that's exactly what he means. But he says, I see a different law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And there you have the law of the mind. He now sees that what's going on in his mind is a law. Because it's in his mind that he desires to do what God wants him to do, but he sees another law, the law of sin, that's warring against his mind, what his mind wants to do. It's warring. 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you as pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those are that's to believers. That's not to a non-believer. And they war against the law of my mind. And here's something you need to pick up for tonight. The word mind, as I had shared with you, and it should be in your notes somewhere, it comes from the Greek word nous. For English, nous. And the nous is the perceptive process of the mind. It isn't the brain, the psuche, the psyche. It's not the psyche. It's the perceptive processes of the mind. And it is spiritual. It's perception. Now here's what I mean by that. We saw from 1 Corinthians 2:16 that he says, and I'll relate some other information from this later on, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, the nous of Christ. We don't have his psyche. We have his perception. Now, earlier in chapter 2, he called the natural man, that is the person who is not saved, he called him psychikos. Psychikos, psychical. The natural man who is not born of the Spirit of God goes by the natural processes of his psyche, that is, the flesh is working out and processing through his psyche. But then he says, there's the psychical man, but then there's the spiritual man. Pneumatikos, spiritual. That's the saved man. This is the saved man. This is the unsaved man. The psychical man is natural. He does not understand the spiritual things of God because they are spiritually discerned. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't understand the spiritual things of God. You are psychical. Okay? Natural. But the pneumatikos man is the spiritual man. That's the person who has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is feeding them the nous. That's what the Spirit of God is producing. That's why this There's one reason, and I had told you last week that this week I'm going to bring in a whole bunch of material to prove to you that this is a Christian man. I've divided it in two to prove to you grammatically from the text tonight that he's talking about a Christian. Next week I'll prove to you scripturally that he's talking here as a Christian and that this is what the Christian experiences. This is the Christian life. One of the proofs from a grammatical standpoint is that an unsaved person doesn't have the nous of Christ. What Paul is going through here is that the perception of Christ is helping him observe all of these elements about him as a person and to show him that these are laws that every believer has, period. Law is law. And so 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. In Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your nous, that you may prove, put to the test, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the more I spend time in God's Word, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, notice what I said, it's not just the Bible. It's not sermons. It's not Bible studies. It must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit where our minds are transformed to where we perceive more and more of the truths of Christ. or else we'd just be psychical, natural. But we have the noose of Christ. An unsaved person doesn't have the noose of Christ. So, I take pleasure with the law of God according to the inward man. The inner man, we will see, is equivalent to the law of the mind, the inner man. And a different law in my members, and we'll see that that is the law of sin, that is warring against the law of my mind, my perceptive processes. Not my brain, my perceptive processes. The cause, and is leading me captive in the law of sin which exists in my members. For tonight, the conclusion. Aren't you glad? Page 954, verse 24, we have a fragment of expressions in response to all of this. Before he nails it down for us and says flat out, here's the way it is. Because these have been observations, realize. At this point, he understands and realizes what it is. So before he nails it down for us in verse 25, he has some responses. And the way the King James says it, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And in some circles today, Christian circles, you never speak negative. Everything's got to be positive. But notice what the word wretched means. It means miserable. And if you look over at word 3095 on page 955, you see that the word for wretched, talaiporos, is made up of two Greek words. Talenton, which is where we get a word talent, and peira, that means temptation or trial. Okay? Now you put these two together, basically this is a person who is enduring hardship. And it means miserable. He says, "I'm a miserable man." Now, the reason I mention the word talenton, because talenton, you've heard of the parable of the talents in the Gospel of Matthew. And I love, why is it about me? I love, if I'm invited to go speak somewhere, I love to give scriptures that just ruin their day. I don't know what it is about me. But in earlier days, I used to travel with the Maranatha music groups from Calvary Chapel on Friday nights. And then when I moved away, the music groups called me back on Saturday nights for me to travel to Manhattan Beach on Saturday nights. And I would give Bible studies for the music groups. All the Maranatha group, music group people were there. And when I told them, I gave them the parable of the talents, and a lot of them said, "See, use your talents for the Lord." And that's what we're doing with our music. We're using our talents for the Lord. And I had to tell them, the talenton has nothing to do with human talents. It has to do with money. Talent is a piece of money. And that you do not glorify God with your talents. Where does your talents come from? Well, from God. Well, did you have those before you were saved? Yes. So where did it come from? Your sin nature. How did God give it to you? So the parable of the talents doesn't apply to music. Oh, they didn't like that at all. We didn't have any good music after that study was over. So it's pieces of money, and basically the parable of the talents in Matthew was to emphasize what God has entrusted to the nation Israel and what they did with it. But it had nothing to do with human talent. So talent tone has to do with the balance scales in which you weigh money on. So it's balancing trials, being under trials and persevering and enduring under trials. And he says, and notice in line 2867, he uses the word I. There's no verb here in this fragment. It's miserable I man. He's emphasizing the I part of him, the human anthropos part. I, the human man, I am miserable. The next fragment, who? Nominative case, interrogative pronoun. Who will deliver chrusetai? Notice the rough breathing over the row, chrusetai, from chreo to flow. This is the word for deliverance, not salvation, but deliverance. Who will deliver me? Meh, the accusative case, being the direct object. Who will deliver me out of the body of death, this, that is, of this death? That's how it literally reads. First of all, his cry, what a miserable man I am. Who will deliver me out of, not from? Out of, that is, out of this body. Who's going to get me out of here? Not deliver me from it, but out of it. And look what he calls it. Out of, this is ek with the genitive, to somatos, the body, to thanatu, the death, and tutu emphasizes the word death. Out of the body of this death. This phrase, the body of this death, is found in literature outside of the Bible, making reference to what they used to do with hardened criminals that committed murder. Their sentence was to have the dead body of the man that they killed strapped to their body until the decaying body of the dead man eventually killed them. There's even instances where instead of strapping it on their back, they strapped it on their front and actually had the dead man's face pressed right up into their face. And that was their sentence until they died. See, Paul sees himself, we will see in the next couple of studies, he, the person, the spirit, he's been set free from all of this, but he still lives inside this body. I'm a miserable man in here. Who's going to get me out of the body of this death? So he sees himself as having this body strapped on him, like the murderer has the dead body strapped on him. I'm carrying around this old body that only produced death and sin. There's no spiritual good in it at all. None. And like I've said to you the last couple of weeks, the big deception, and it's the deception that can only get away in our culture and in our society. The big deception is that instead of denying our flesh because it's just exceedingly sinful, and because God is not pleased with anybody who's in the flesh, instead of recognizing that and denying ourselves and rejecting the sinful part about us, because we can, we've been set free by Christ, is that we dedicate ourselves, the human, the flesh, we dedicate it to God. We sacrifice it to God. We make commitments. I used to do that all the time. I say that to my shame. Used to have people, I used to be asked to come to churches as an evangelist and find out from the pastor what it is he's trying to get the church to do and preach sermons on and get people to sign commitment cards, have them come and bring it up on the altar. That'll get them. make a commitment and bring it up on the altar. I mean, that's kind of official before God sees this. You made a commitment. They can't keep that commitment. That's the flesh. If the Spirit of God is not doing it through them and moving through them to do it, then I would say to them, don't do it. Don't you dare step out in the flesh. God will not be pleased. So he expresses his misery over, he already knows what the conclusion is here that he's going to give to us. Page 956, he says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He says in page 956, I give thanks to God. I give thanks through Jesus Christ in apposition, that's an apposition line, the Lord of us. So Jesus Christ and our Lord is the same person. So it's in parallel, or it's an apposition, not opposition, but in grammar it's called apposition. Now, notice, I give thanks, dative case, to God. And I give that thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because, see, he knows the answer. Who's going to deliver me from out of the body of this death? Well, Jesus is. So while he's miserable and wretched, he says, I give thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, interesting, because the word give thanks, some texts, instead of eucharisto, they just have charis, grace. And grace, and it's translated thanks, because thanksgiving, you can see it in the word eucharisto, charis, right there. It's grace with the word you in front of it. It's a euphemy. And literally in Greek, the word giving thanks means to respond to grace. To respond to grace. I grace him with thanks because I'm responding to his grace. I can't do that, you know, I can't find the motivation to give God thanks for everything like he tells me to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, give thanks at all times for everything. Okay, and I can sit there and practice that. But it's not, if it's not by the Spirit of God, if it's not in response to his grace, it's not the thanks that the Bible's talking about. Again, God only recognizes himself. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. You see, my love for him doesn't originate with me, it's a response that his Spirit gives me for the love that his Spirit reveals to me by God. It's him. He's doing that for me so that I can have a relationship with him. He's doing it. Now, page 958. This is the crux of things. This is the conclusion after the responses to what he knows to be true. I want to point out to you some words here in the Greek. Ara in line 2887. Un in 2888. 2889. Autos and ego 2990. Look at all these words that are just piled up that modify the word douluo. I am serving. Ara is, if you notice in your word definitions on page 959, ara is used when forming a conclusion. And we've already seen that two verses ago where he came to a conclusion. But notice this, un is also used. Un is your conjunction of conclusion. So it's like, I concluded the law that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. But now, here is the ultimate conclusion of the whole thing. Ara-um. Okay? But notice, let's go down to line 2894, duluo, I am serving. That's the verb form of doulos, the word for slave. I am slaving. I am in servitude. I am serving. And I want you to notice that that is in the present tense. I told you grammatically you can prove that this is a Christian, not only because of the word nous for mind, because a non-believer does not have the nous of Christ, but ever from verse 14 through verse 25, Paul uses all present tense verbs. Presently, right now, as I am writing, here is what's going on. Not past tense, because prior to verse 14, he used past tense verbs to show about his interaction with the law. But presently, now, he is presently, and this is hard to take, which is why I'm pointing this out to you. He's going to tell to us, but notice, going back up now to line 2889, because duluo down here in 2894 is I am serving, the omega in the word designates your person, your first person singular. So it's translated I am serving. So therefore, he doesn't need to say ego, I. He doesn't need to say autos, me, myself. But whenever autos and ego are used with the verb, it's intensifying the I part of the verb. But he's intensifying it twice. Therefore, then, I twice. I myself, on the one hand. Now, whenever you see men in here in 2892, that's a particle that is modifying the verb. Whenever you see men, and I'll tell you ahead of time, de is just right around the corner. Men, de, you have a comparison. On the one hand and on the other hand. You should remember that from the Greek course. So he's showing a comparison. He's saying, on the one hand, I myself am serving with the mind. The word with is placed with the dative case because it is the instrumental dative. It's the instrument by which he serves. And notice the verb, with the mind. That's your dative case. Noi is your dative case of nous. On the one hand, I, the real me, the real person, me, the I myself, I serve with the mind, but notice down below the verb what he serves the law of God. You have two laws right there. I am serving with the mind. And what I'm serving is the law of God. Those are my desire capacities. And again, here's your scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. The nous. And again, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your nous, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's using that. He says, it is the nous that I am serving the law of God. The perceptive processes and the desire. He says, I have this desire. Where did it come from? The unsaved person doesn't have that desire to obey and serve God with their mind. Their mind doesn't process it that way. Yes, sir?
When we're using the word perception, my first thought is that's like the senses. But I don't think you need
no.
That.
No. Yes, a discernment, which is the way Paul used it at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's why I mentioned earlier, it is a spiritual function. Okay. It's something that's given to us. Right, right. No, no, not at all. In fact, without the Spirit of God, someone doesn't have that kind of particular perception. It's a spiritual perception that comes from Christ Himself that helps us perceive the things of God. But this makes things interesting. Just to throw in, I'm always known for throwing things into the mix. So, with the mind, we serve the law of God. But there's another word that's used in Scripture just to show you how we serve God with the mind, the perceptive processes. It's the word logikos that's not found in Romans 7 or 8, but very important for the Christian life. The logikos, you can hear logical in this word. That's where we get it from. Logikos represents the rational or reasoning process of the mind. Many different words in the New Testament that describe the process that goes through the psyche. But this word, logikos, is found two places, all having to do with the believer. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, or I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is this word, logikos. Literally, it's translated, whom you serve with your reasoning process. And that's what is, by the way, in the text itself, it is an apposition to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So as I reason things out in life, I make decisions to submit my body, my whole life to Christ in various situations. That's a decision-making process. And what I'm emphasizing to you is the Christian life is made up of decisions, not human actions. For instance, the word repentance, metanoeo, you can hear nous in there. Noeo is the verb form. Meta means is the word for change, for a change of mind. Repentance means to make a decision for change. It also includes the understanding is that I make a decision for change, but I can't make the change. I'm calling on God. Lord, I've made a decision to change the direction of my life, and you can see that God gave him the noose to do that. I've made a decision to change the direction of my life, and I can't do it. Here's our key, right? I want to repent, but I don't have what it takes to repent. So, Lord, I'm changing the direction of my life, but I'm confessing that you need to make the change. You have to do it. Decision. And God's Spirit does it. The Christian life is a life of continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, making decisions to be obedient to Him, surrendering my body as a living sacrifice instead of using my body. It doesn't say flesh, it says my body. That my life and my body would be used by Him and for Him. Here you go, Lord. I present my body to you. That's a decision. The alternative is to use my body for what I want to do. You see? And I look to the human effort to make that happen. In 1 Peter 2:2 is the only other place where logikos is found. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, we have sincere milk, but the word is not the Bible. It's not God's word. That's the word logikos. This desire the sincere milk of the reasoning process. Desire the milk of God that feeds your reasoning process, that puts God's word there so that God's Spirit uses that as you reason things out in life, and He gives you the perception of what He wants you to do based on His word. And then I make decisions. So do you see, just giving you a taste here, can you see why just going to meetings in God's eyes doesn't mean anything? Especially when He says, you honor me with your lips and you worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me. God says, nice, you have attendance. You got a perfect attendance record. That's great. But your heart is far from me. God wants our heart. He wants our spirit. He wants the center of us, the who we are. When we leave the meeting, He wants us to seek Him, rely on the perception and enlightenment of His Spirit as He gives us. And He wants us to make a decision to be obedient to Him, knowing that we can't do the obedience, but we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we desire the sincere milk of the Word, of the reasoning process, that we might grow. The reason I brought in Logikos into the mix is because, just to show you how important serving the Lord with the mind is. That's the only place I can serve Him from. The rest of me is just human flesh, which He doesn't accept. So back to page 958. He says, therefore then, in conclusion, I myself am now currently, on the one hand, serving with the mind, I am serving the law of God. Well, on page 960, we have the comparison. But on the other hand, de is postpositive, it comes second in the sentence, but it's translated first. But on the other hand, and this is in conjunction with I am serving, notice this dative, instrumental dative, with the flesh, I am serving the law of sin. Well, that can't be a Christian, can it? At the same time, he's serving the law of God with his mind, and at the same time, with his flesh serving the law of sin. How can that be a Christian? Let's find out. Law number one. Here's what we've come, here are the conclusions from Scripture. Law number one, the law of God, Romans 6:1 through 7:12. Its purpose is not to produce life, but to make sin known. So you can't keep the law of God. It doesn't produce spiritual life at all. All it does is show us that we can't do it. Law number two, the law of sin. Number one, the law of sin dwells in the members of the flesh. Dwells in the members of the flesh. Number two, the flesh, that is human, has been sold under the sin principle, the sin itself, has been sold as a perfect tense, which means it is a condition now, it is a permanent condition, and won't be different until it dies, is raised, and is changed. Number three, there is no good thing in the flesh. Again, good meaning spiritual. Number four, the sin in the flesh is warring against the law of the mind and is leading it captive in the law of sin. Number five, we are serving the law of sin in our flesh. That's the only thing it can serve. As long as I'm still breathing, the body of flesh is still alive, and therefore sin is still active in my flesh. Law three, the law of the mind. The mind is not the brain, but the regenerated perceptive abilities of the mind. You catch that? The nous is the regenerated. That is the born-again believers. Now, new spiritual function that comes from the Spirit of God. It is the regenerated perceptive abilities of the mind, which is the mind of Christ. Number two, the law of the mind is the inward man, not the flesh. There's a difference. There's my inner man, where Christ dwells. And then there's the body of flesh. Number three, with the mind, a believer desires to do the will of God and to keep the law. But the mind perceives that there is no human ability to do it or keep it. That comes with it. With the mind, we are serving the law of God. Now, it is important to understand that apart from the law of Christ, which is next, it is important to understand that all of this must be introduced to us first. Even before introducing the fact that this is a believer who has Christ living in him also, that he has not yet introduced. And the reason why these things are important is that so that we can realize who we are and always will be. These are laws. And that once Christ is introduced as also living in us, we have to realize these things that we've studied here, these three laws, never change. See what I'm saying? There is a deception where we deceive ourselves by saying, well, now that I've received Christ, none of this stuff is true. Oh, yeah, it is. Well, then, if with my flesh I'm serving the law of sin and with my mind I'm serving the law of God, I'm desiring to do that, but I've got the sin in my flesh that's warring against my mind. How do I even be a Christian? That's what we're going to be introduced to next week. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, listen to this, has freed me from the law of sin and death. My flesh just keeps on sinning, but I have been freed from it. I'm no longer attached to it. It's that dead body that I carry around, that corrupt sinfulness that I carry around. But it is the Spirit of Christ in me that keeps me. I mean, this is a mess. This is a mess. And if Christ did not live in me, I'd be carried away by my mess and by my sin. You see the emphasis on Christ? He is everything. This is us without Christ. Not as a non-believer, but as a Christian. This is who we are without Jesus Christ. This is who we are, the best that we can be. And see the wisdom of God, why God's Spirit would teach us the ugly part first? To say, look, believer, this is who you are apart from Christ. So don't, whatever God does in your life, don't get on the bandwagon and think that you're anything. God has left us in this body of sin for a reason. It's so that we see our unworthiness and see our need to totally depend on Him, knowing that God only recognizes what God Himself does. God the Father receives me because He receives His Son in me. If I didn't have His Son in me, He wouldn't receive me. No matter how much legalism and religiosity I participate in, he wouldn't receive me because he only receives his son. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are accepted in the Beloved One. Apart from him, we're not accepted. Because that's who we are. This is who we are with Christ. Think of who we are without Christ. It's even worse. Now, I say all this. Here's the important thing. Romans 8:1 is coming up for next week, and hopefully that'll mean something better to you now than ever has before. Therefore, then, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The person who's going through this struggle in life, they're going to feel condemned. And Paul says, let me tell you right off the bat, you who are going through this struggle, there is no condemnation against you. Why? And he's going to explain. Because the light, the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has freed us from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death hasn't gone anywhere, right? You understand? That's why a person must be born again. That's why a person must have the Spirit of Christ in their spirit. It isn't religious. My spirit used to be plugged into my flesh. My spirit and my flesh were all one. I was dead to God, and I just walked around, according to Ephesians chapter 2, I walked around according to the dictates that Satan energized my flesh to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's who I was before I received Christ. But when Christ came into my spirit, in essence, he unplugged me from the flesh and plugged me into his spirit and then sealed my spirit with the Holy Spirit so that the flesh, no way the flesh can get through, no way Satan can get through. Christ is in my spirit. I'm unplugged from this. And now I'm plugged into God's spirit. He has filled me. He has sealed me. And the flesh is on the outside pounding to get in, you know. Hey, you in there. Let's party. You know. So that's why the scriptures that say he keeps us. We are being kept by the power of God for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He's keeping us. That's why. 1 John chapter 4, about the spirit of Antichrist in the world. John says, but you have overcome the spirit of Antichrist because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I say the same thing about myself. My flesh, my sinful flesh is very strong and powerful, and it used to dominate me, but greater is he that is in me than the law of sin that's in my flesh. Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, so that I cannot do the things that I would. If I choose to go by way of the flesh, his spirit stops me. That's why 1 John chapter 3, John says, it is impossible for a person who is born of God, has the life of God in them, it is impossible for them in their inner person and by their inner person to practice sin. Because God's Spirit is there to stop it. I commit acts of sin, according to John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. These things I write unto you, little children, so that you should not sin. But if anybody should sin, an aorist subjunctive, commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says, we are those who are confessing our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because I still give in to the flesh. It does not rule over me. But it presents some pretty interesting things that it wants to do. But I can only commit an act of sin because God's Spirit is there to stop it, to convict me, and to bring me to confession to Him of my sins. I can't do that religiously. Not with this live, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is who we are. And I'll bring in scripture texts, put all the scripture texts together for you to show, prove to you scripturally that Christ, Jesus Christ, the life of His Spirit in us has freed us, delivered us, saved us from the law of sin and death. That's a law. I can look at myself, I can evaluate the flesh, I can evaluate my mind, I can evaluate the law of sin, but I also have to consider that the law of the Spirit of Christ is also a law, and if I have Christ, there is no condemnation, there is no judgment passed against me. Even though I have these struggles, that's what it is, a struggle. And when I come to a conclusion that I am a wretched man, that's the proper conclusion. Not dancing around and laughing and saying, "Oh, glory!" You know, no, I'm a wretched man. If it wasn't for Christ, I mean, literally, He does get all the glory. He is all my all and all. And the only thing that I can add to Him is to take away from Him. So I deny myself because I've been freed from the power of sin. I have that choice to present my body as a living sacrifice to Christ. The flesh will go screaming and kicking, but it has no power over me. Next week's very important. Law number 4. You got 3 laws. Law number 4 is the kicker. God only recognizes Himself. Everything else is corrupt. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time again. Even though it makes it difficult for us to hear, yet we pray that Your Spirit would break through the deception of how we justify our own human ways and our own human life in the way that we want to live. Even if we justify it by saying that we're doing it in dedication to God, and how foolish it is, and how corrupt it is before You. We pray by Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to see not just how corrupt we are and how wretched we are, but that we would not dwell on our wretchedness, but only give thanks and praise and glory to Christ because He has saved us from out of this mess while we still live in it. And it is His Spirit that lives in us. And so our misery and wretchedness is only amplified by the holiness of His Spirit. But we cannot help to say with Paul, "Who shall deliver me from out of this body of death? But I give thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is the one who one day will not only deliver us, but as Romans 8 will tell us, all of creation moans and groans under the burden of sin until one day our bodies are raised up and redeemed. Until then, we live in our misery with the reality of who we are constantly being noticed every day, all day long, so that we can look to Christ, thank Him, and praise Him for all that He has done for us. We pray by your Holy Spirit you would teach us the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.